For everyone else, I invite you to open your Bible if you have one, or a smartphone or tablet. If you have one, feel free to use those to Psalm 46. We're going to look at, again, several scriptures this morning. Some will be on the screen, some will be flipping, but we'll start in Psalm 46. We've been talking about encountering the presence of Christ or accessing his presence. And so today be the last day we talk about this, accessing Christ's presence, because we are talking first, before we can give and be used of Jesus so that his presence would bring life and healing and restoration, we have to allow him to bring it to us. And so in various ways, for my life, for your life, for us as a collective body of believers, where we need to still experience life, healing, and restoration, and I would even argue that that is an ongoing life experience. Amen? We are in the process at all times. We never arrive and say, now I have life, and now I have all the healing, now I have all the restoration that Jesus offers. It is an ongoing lifestyle of coming into the presence of Jesus, of encountering him, so that his life, healing, and restoration will come. Because we've said that we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. And so if we have not experienced the life, healing, and restoration of Christ, if we don't know his presence personally, it's very hard to be able to lead others into that place. And so while we are in our vision looking to reach out to our community, at the same time, we want to make sure that we are allowing him to touch us. And so we've been talking about life with God. Last week, we talked about attitudes and actions, attitudes of humility, brokenness, purity of heart, and hunger that will allow us to access his presence. Today, I want to talk about practices or pathways that will give us ways to access his presence. I can think of some very powerful times of being in the presence of Christ in the midst of worship services. How many, if I say, think about a time where Jesus, the presence of Christ by his Spirit, was tangible in a worship service? How many would say, yeah, I can think of some. There are some that have stood out in my life. Okay? All right. Now that is a wonderful thing. And there are three that stand out to me. One was at a conference up in Nyack College where I went to school, but it was after I went there, went back up for a conference. And in the midst of worship, it was just like the power of God just was like heavy. I don't know what it was, but I had my hands raised, and the person who was next to me said, "What in the world was going on with you and the Lord?" They said, I put my hands up, and it was like something pushed me that way. And this is no credit. This is just God encountered, the presence of Christ encountered me at that moment in such a way that it was almost like the presence of God was so heavy that it was like taking up space of the person next to me. It's a powerful thing. And it's all his grace. That's one. Another one I can think of was at a church service in a town nearby where I pastored before. And it was just people were pouring out their hearts to the Lord in worship and in praise and in prayer. And there was a point where I couldn't even sing. All I could do was cry. Because the presence of God was so real in that place. You could do nothing else. And then there was one time that I can think of just in an extended time of worship and seeking the Lord at the church that I pastored before, where just the presence of God was so real and tangible that people didn't want to leave. We were there for 2 hours and we finished the time, and people stayed around talking and laughing, and it wasn't about the Steelers or it wasn't about the weather. It was just people were talking about what the Lord had done in their life in that time, and people stayed around for another hour. You had to like almost kick people out because they were so filled with joy from the presence of the Lord. And so those are just places that I can think of where the presence of God was real and powerful, and they're good and they're needed and they're necessary. But I would contend to you this morning, and I shared those because those were more of the exception than the norm. Because I share those because oftentimes I'm afraid that we come to church or we come to a Bible study or we come to Sunday school so that someone can lead me to Jesus. Someone can help me encounter Christ. Someone can speak to me. Someone can feed me. Someone can teach me. Someone can lead me to know Jesus more. When I believe the Lord wants us each to encounter Him regularly and to know how to access His presence, not because we've come to a service, but because we've learned to access His presence and come to know and encounter Him personally on our own. I can tell you that the greatest times of transformation in my life have come not in a service, but in the time between services. Sometimes as a result of services, it's led me in a direction where I now know where to seek the Lord on, but it's in my personal time with Him where my deepest transformation has happened. And so part of our mission, we believe as a church, is to teach people. Part of our purpose statement, mission statement, is to teach people how to encounter the presence of Christ on your own, where it's you and Him, where He loves on you, where He pours out His peace and His presence and His goodness and His joy, where He teaches and trains and corrects, where He molds you and forms you to Christ's image. So this morning, that would be my heart, is that in this time that I would be able to teach and just share with you three pathways that have been especially helpful to me. There are many other pathways that can help you to encounter the presence of Christ, but this morning I just want to share three that have been especially powerful to me, and they've been historically and scripturally powerful for leading people to know and encounter Christ. Sound good? The first pathway is this: silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. If you are an action person and like activity, this one may be the hardest, but it is the most necessary. For some, being by yourself, silent and alone, is easy. For those who it is hard, this is going to be potentially one of the most transforming pathways that you will encounter. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 10 says this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." How many of you have seen this on a coffee cup or on a bumper sticker or on a poster or on a picture somewhere? Have you seen this one? Be still and know that I am God. It is a powerful verse and a powerful reality. But I want you to recognize what is all around Psalm 46:10. Listen to what is going on. Verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." Are things good for the psalmist writing this? An ever-present help in trouble. Would that be good or bad things going on? Bad. Okay. All right. "An ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." Is this life is wonderful, grand, beautiful? Is that what's going on? No. There is quaking. There is chaos. There is natural disaster going all over the place where fear would be the thing that would drive you. Verse 4, "There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is," if you have a Bible, what does it say? "The Lord Almighty is with us." Back a couple weeks ago, the Lord is about presence. "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." In the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil, it goes on to say, "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he's brought. He makes wars to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire." There's war, there's chaos, there's calamity, there's natural disaster. Life is falling apart. And yet God says, "I am your fortress. I am with you." And then he gives us the key to how to access that. verse 46, or verse 10 of chapter 46, what does he say? Be still and know that I am God. Know that I will be exalted among the nations. Know that I will be exalted in the earth. The God, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. See, life is chaotic, isn't it? You can say amen to that. There are wars and rumors of wars, amen? There is turmoil. All you got to do is turn on the news, and this world, according to the news, according to everything that we see, this world is falling apart. Amen. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of noise, in the midst of kids, in the midst of grandkids, in the midst of relationships, in the midst of trial and conflict, in the midst of getting up and going to work, in the midst of going about the busyness, even if you aren't work. We're talking in Sunday school this morning, and several that don't even go to work are saying, I don't feel like I have enough time in the midst of a week to get everything done I'm supposed to. So it's not just whether you go to work or not. It is busy, it is loud, it is chaotic, and yet the Lord says to do what? Be still. Be still and know that I am God. This idea of silence and solitude has long been practiced. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, says very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off where? To a solitary place where he prayed. Luke says in Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to what kind of places? Lonely places. Can I offer to you that if Jesus needed to do it, don't we need to do it? See, Jesus modeled for us in the midst of busyness, and if you would look at the context of Mark 1, 35, he has been up all night. He has been healing people. He has been casting out demons. The whole town has come to the house and said, Jesus, we need you. And he has been doing kingdom stuff all night long. And in the morning, he gets up. He doesn't sleep in. He gets up and he goes off to be with God, so much so that the disciples come and they find him eventually and say, hey, everyone from the town that still needs you is there. Come back. There's like everybody needs him. And Jesus goes and prays by himself. Same context, same idea. Busyness, chaos. Going to lonely places to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, we'll turn there in a moment. It says, when you pray, go into your closet. Close your door and pray. We'll get there in a few minutes. Jesus taught us to pray that way. See, the purpose of silence and solitude is this. To let the chaos, to let the noise, to let the busyness, to let the stress, to let the fear, to let the condemning thoughts, all the things that would crowd in, to let them all settle in our soul. I talked about this one time in another place, and I got a big pickle jar. You know those big pickle jars that have the big old pickles in them? I got one of those pickle jars that had been emptied, and I put sand in it, and then I filled it up with water, and then I brought it up on the platform with me, and I said, this is like your soul in the midst of all the chaos of life, and I began to shake it up. And you know what happens when you take sand and water and you shake it all up? There's stuff that's going all over the place. You got particles all over the place. Now, I had not practiced it ahead of time. And I set it there, and I figured that by the end of the message, that everything, all that sand would have settled to the bottom, and all the water, and it would be like this beautiful visual illustration of what we need to take place, what we need to do of silence and solitude, and in the midst of our soul getting all shaken up, all the chaos of life, by the end, see, this is where it was, and now here is where it is, and this is what we have to get to. Do you know that it took 3 weeks for that to separate? It literally took 3 weeks for all of that sand and all of that debris to settle on the bottom and the water to be on top and for the water to clear. And I learned something in the midst of that illustration. Here's what I learned. I learned that it takes a long time to let chaos settle in our soul. That it's not a five-second process of just, I'm going to go be alone with God and everything in my life's going to settle down. There's going to be no chaos. There's going to be no craziness. I'm going to be able to be still and know that God is God in that moment. I learned in that moment something that I had already experienced, but it drove it home, that it often takes regular, ongoing discipline, time before you are able to come to a place where you can be still and know He's God. See, it takes regular going away from the crazy and into the quiet, away from all the people and into solitude. And it may take weeks, an ongoing time over and over and over before you can come to the place and you can say, I am still before the Lord and the only one who has my attention is Him. For some of you, even getting away for 5 minutes of silence and solitude sounds like that's an impossibility. Let me encourage you, for whatever moments you have, take those. Because there are seasons of life that may be more demanding, but if you get in the practice of, even if it's 3 to 5 minutes of just pulling away, even if it's when I'm in the shower or when I'm in the bathroom, having 3 to 5 minutes, and while I'm there, all I'm going to do is say, Lord, I want to focus on You. Be still. And know that You're God. It's the rhythm, it's the small practice that will over time allow silence and solitude to become a reality where you can be still before Him. I do want to say one word about this, because this can oftentimes be one of those pathways that make people nervous, in the sense that, why are we being still? There are many philosophies, religious philosophies, that say you want to empty your mind so that there's nothing there. If we're emptying our mind so there's nothing there, that is not the purpose of silence and solitude. We are emptying ourselves of everything else so that only Jesus is our focus and our attention. Where it gets into trouble is if there is nothing there, then we open ourselves up to things that are not of God to come. But if we just say, I don't want my thoughts to be focused on other things, even if they're really, really good things, even if they're what I need to do today, even if they're the burdens and the needs and the concerns, Lord, I give those to You. When they come, Lord, I give them to You. Lord, I surrender that to You. Lord, I'm not in charge of that. Lord, I give You that person. I give You that situation. Father, I'm going to, help me to remember that later. I'm going to write a little note down so I remember that later. But coming to a place where there is no other competing thought, no other competing voice but the voice of the Lord, where He is our sole attention, where everything else has been cleared away, so that He and He alone is our focus and our attention. That is the end of silence and solitude. That's why we go there, so that there is nothing that stands in competition to the presence of Jesus. When I'm having my greatest struggles of accessing the presence of Christ, of knowing that He is with me, of hearing what He wants to do and say in my life, it almost always comes back to the fact that I have not been with Him away from other things and other people, that I have let the urgent, the tyranny of chaos and schedules and demands and needs of others to have a greater prevalence than Him. And I can tell you, when that happens, it is because I have not made being away with Him more of a priority than everything else. And so even if it is a five-minute priority of saying, I give these 5 minutes and nothing is going to compete with these 5 minutes, and stretching it out over time where you have it, to say, Lord, this time, nothing is going to get in the way. It's going to be You. It's going to be our place. It's going to be our time. Silence and solitude with God. Accessing his presence, a great tool, a great pathway, is silence and solitude. The second is prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Turn there. Matthew chapter 6. You notice when Jesus went off to a solitary place, what did he do? He prayed. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus said, "But when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you," will reward you with his presence. And so Jesus is saying, in contrast to the out loud public times, and those times are needed, but there needs to be a place where it's just you and him, where no one else sees except him. It's just the two of you. And then Jesus says, one of the most familiar prayers that you may have ever heard. I always find it amazing. You go to a funeral, and somebody starts, "Our Father," and whether people have been to church one time or they're there every week, you say, "Our Father," and everybody starts, "Who art in heaven, hallowed be." This is one of the most familiar prayers. Even if you're not a prayer person, you've probably heard this one, and you may even be able just to, if I say, "Our Father," we all just shoot it off. Not everyone does, but you've heard it before. And so Jesus says, beginning in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then he says this at the end, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Jesus breaks his prayer up into two directions. One is vertical and one is horizontal. The first part is verses 9 and 10, talking about our vertical prayer life between us and God. Think about it. We are on earth, he is in heaven. And so this is a vertical relationship. The first part of the prayer is between us and him first and foremost. It has nothing to do with anything or anyone but him. Because he begins and he says, "Our Father." He clearly defines who we are talking to. Jesus says, "Our Father, the maker and creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who is our Father, who has brought us from death to life and has adopted us into his family to be his children through Christ. Our Father," and where is he? He is in heaven. That is the place that he is. He is in heaven. He is high and exalted. He is lifted up. And because he is high and exalted, because he is lifted up, Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name." In other words, set apart, reserved, special. No other name comes close. The name of God represents the fullness and the character of God. Hallowed, holy, exalted, majestic, powerful, righteous. Any word that you want to use about God, you can encapsulate in hallowed. Your name is above every name. You are above every name. It's a vertical prayer. It's acknowledging his greatness. It's acknowledging his glory, his holiness. And then his surrender. Do you notice a big theme of the songs that the worship team led us in this morning? I surrender. I surrender. Your kingdom come, verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a surrender prayer. This is a prayer of acknowledging God as God and then coming to him and saying, "Your way, not my way. Your will be done, not my will be done. Your kingdom rule, not my kingdom rule. Would heaven come to earth? I welcome that here." Friends, as we look to God, we pray to him and we pray to him alone. He is the one that we lift our attention to. In silence and in solitude, we come and we turn our gaze and our attention to Him. We pray not to anything else or anyone else. We pray not for peace with the universe or Mother Earth. We pray for Him to have His way here on this earth. That is the Lord's intention. We want Him to come and have His way in us. After talking vertically, after spending vertical time with God, it is then horizontal. It's about relationships. It's about life here on earth. For verses 11 through the end, give us today our daily bread. It's a place of asking the Lord, Lord, would you supply what I need today? I surrender to you, and I receive from you what I need. It is a place of then coming and saying, forgive me anything that I have done. Would you search me and try me? Would you forgive my sin, my debt? And would you enable me to forgive others just as you've forgiven me? And Jesus, at the end, puts that caveat on. If you forgive others, the Lord will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, the Lord won't forgive you. Why? Because the person who receives forgiveness, it is the natural outflow to forgive another. When we have received His forgiveness, we are willing to give it to others. It's that whole thing of we can only give what we have received. If we have received His forgiveness, we are able to give it. And if we are not willing or able to forgive others, then it is probably because we have not received His forgiveness. And this is what Jesus is saying. He keeps horizontal and says, keep us from temptation. Make us aware of evil around us so that we do not fall into it. And in many prayers, He goes back to say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Back to exalting and lifting up and saying, Lord, you are high and exalted and lifting up. Much of our prayer life for many believers is about asking Him. It's about intercession. The next time you're in a prayer meeting, evaluate what you pray for. And I'm not asking you to be critical of others, but just listen to what the majority of prayers are about. The majority of prayers are about what others need. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No. But how much of a section of prayer when Jesus teaches us to pray is about our needs and the needs of others? Is it a little or a lot? It's a little. See, oftentimes we don't access or experience the presence of Christ simply because we have so much we want to talk to Him about that we don't come to a place where we are willing to listen and to sense that He is with us. Now, it's a wonderful thing to cast our cares upon the Lord. But what is better, casting your cares upon the Lord, throwing them out there, or to know by His presence that He is with you? I would contend that knowing that He is with you is way better than knowing that He's heard your needs. Because after all, you go back to verse 7. Jesus says, 7 and 8, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father, what? Knows what you need before you even ask. See, it's not saying we don't ask, but it's saying God is much more interested in relationship with us than He is about all the things we need, because He already knows all the things we need. And our prayers should be much less about intercession and more about drawing into His presence. Because in His presence is where we are changed. I saw a video one time. It was an illustration of prayer. And this man came to Jesus and they were having coffee. So it was this, you know, kind of parable, this kind of example illustration of a man coming to Jesus at a coffee shop to talk. And as he came, Jesus was sitting on there on one side of the table, and the man came in, and the man was all hurt. He said, "Hey, Jesus, I got this and this and this." And then his phone rang, and he said, "Hold on, Jesus." And he walked out, and he said, "Yes, okay, yeah. And he had a long conversation, came back, "Sorry about that. Oh, by the way, I also need this, and Susie needs that, and Joe needs that, da-da-da-da-da." And the phone rang again. "Okay, hold on one second, Jesus." And the whole time, Jesus is sitting at this coffee table with his arms out open. And the video was something like 4 or 5 minutes long, and it was just this progression over and over and over of this man coming in a rushed way saying, "Remember this person and that person, I need this and that thing, and can you fix that? And oh yeah, hold on, I got to go talk to this person, da, 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 da." And in a moment, by the end of it, he said, "All right, thank you, amen," or something like that, right? "I'll catch you later, Jesus," and gets up and leaves. And the video pans out with Jesus simply sitting there going, arms open. There was never a relationship. Jesus wanted to welcome him and embrace. Jesus wanted to speak with him. Jesus wanted to be with him over a cup of coffee. Friends, in silence and solitude, we come into a place where we quiet ourselves before him so that we hear him, where he is our focus and our attention. And prayer is much less about what we talk to him about and much more about being with him. Said this has been one of the most transforming pathways for me as well. I was a prayer for much of my life of telling him and asking him. And I would do a little praising of him. And sometimes I would do a little confessing. But I've come to learn that Jesus is much more interested in me being with him. And that prayer is aligning myself in relationship with him. That's all the Lord's Prayer is about. It's about coming into alignment with him so that we access his presence, so that we are about his things and less about my things. For when we're about his things, then we are able to access his presence more because he is our focus and he is our attention. May prayer be a pathway for us to access his presence by coming into alignment with him. Last pathway is scripture. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you may be thinking, like, this isn't really any big deal. I mean, this is all... I do want to let you know, that's the wrong... It's 539. Not 6. John chapter 5, verses 39 to 40, not John chapter 6. I apologize for that. You may be saying, silence, solitude, prayer, scripture. Okay, tell me something I don't know. All I'm saying this morning, and some of these, if you've been around these pathways before, are for many, many, many years, I practiced them in a way that were more about repetition than they were about accessing Christ's presence. And so to consider this morning is maybe some of these pathways that you've been practicing, maybe there are adjustments that may be needed if they are not leading you to access his presence. And if they are, continue to access his presence through them. But scripture being this last pathway, John chapter 6, verses 39 to 40, I read this a couple weeks ago. Jesus is talking with religious leaders who know the scriptures well. And he says in John chapter 5, John 5, 39 and 40, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." See, the scriptures are not an end in themselves. The scriptures are a pathway that helps us to come to know Christ. If we have read the scriptures and it has not led us to encounter Christ, then we need to revisit the scriptures and say, "Jesus, why am I not encountering you through the scriptures?" The scriptures lead us to him. The scriptures are not an end in and of themselves. There's a word about the scriptures about the word, and that is the word logos, and it is used in a couple of different scripture passages. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Ultimately, the greatest revelation of the presence of God, of the word of God, is Jesus himself. And so every time we come to the scriptures, we are coming that they would lead us to the word himself, the capital W, the living incarnate word, Jesus. But there are the written scriptures, the written logos, the written word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God, speaking about the scriptures, the written, inspired scriptures, the Bible, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That the word of God is like a sword that comes deep in us, that speaks directly to our lives. God has given to us a helper in this, and that helper is the advocate, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus explains about the ministry of the Holy Spirit who at that time was yet to come. He says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. So let me ask you this. Without the Holy Spirit, are you able to understand the Word of God? No. Because the Word of God is divinely inspired. It is God written, inspired using human beings to write it, but it is God's Word. Therefore, if we are going to understand it, it cannot be because I have knowledge. It has to be because the Spirit of God gives us understanding and revelation. Jesus, in that same time when he was speaking to his disciples, says in John 16, 12 to 15, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. All that to say, God has sent his Spirit. Jesus has sent his Spirit so that we would be able to hear the word of God. See, you and I need to be people who understand the word of God, who read it, who understand what's being said and why it's being said, and understand the context and have become students. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have sermons. That's why we have all kind of podcasts and sermons on TV and all that kind of stuff. We need to be people who understand what the word of God is saying. But we need the Spirit of God to breathe upon it for us, that it would touch our lives where we are at today. See, when we read the scriptures, we should not read simply for information purposes. We should read for, Holy Spirit, what is Jesus saying to us today? What by your Spirit do you want to say to me? How do you want to speak this day? If you're in John chapter 6, turn a few pages to John chapter 10. The last scripture I want to share, and then we'll bring to a close this morning. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is giving an explanation about who he is to his people. He uses an illustration of being a shepherd and we as being sheep. And in John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whenever Jesus says, I tell you the truth, some translations say, verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully. Whenever he says, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, means extra heads up, this is a really, really important thing. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. That makes sense. Somebody has to jump the fence to get in where the sheep are. If it was his, he'd go through the gate. He says there's a thief and there's a robber, but the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. He doesn't have to go around. He doesn't have to hop a fence. He enters in because they're his sheep. They're his sheep pen. It's his sheep pen. There's a watchman, and he opens the gate for him, the shepherd, and the sheep listen to his, the shepherd's, voice. He, the shepherd, calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the ultimate goal that we should have is that we would come to know and to hear the voice of the shepherd, Jesus. See, all scripture, if it does not lead us to a place where we hear the voice of the shepherd, then we have just read a book. And it's the greatest book that you could ever read. But what the Lord offers us by his Spirit is that we would not just read a book, but that we would hear the voice of the one who wrote it, who is breathing fresh upon us from that book. There will be times when you will just read it and there will be a phrase or there will be a word that jumps off. When that happens, that's a pretty good sign that the Spirit of God is saying, pay attention to this. And begin to ask questions after times of solitude, after times of prayer, and say, Lord Jesus, you're the good shepherd by your Spirit. What do you want to say about that? Just this week, on Friday, there was a specific area. I was wrestling over a specific issue, and the Lord led me. I was in my Bible reading, and he led me to a phrase. And as he led me to that phrase, I said, what do you want to say about that? And he brought to mind another scripture, and I went and read that, and he began to open up truth and began to say, this is what you need to know. This is what I'm speaking to you. It was written 2,000 years ago, but yet the Lord said, this is for you right here, right now. And the Lord loves, Jesus loves to encounter his people through his word, breathing fresh upon it. It's not anything new, but he's applying it to our lives right here, right now, in a personal way. You know our God is a personal God, don't you? He doesn't just want to meet us in the large group. He wants to meet you one-to-one. And as I said, the greatest times of transformation have come not in the large group. Though the large group is absolutely necessary and we must meet together. But the greatest transformations have been when it's just been me and him. Silence, solitude, prayer, and scripture. Over the years, I've been able to become aware of Steph, my wife, when she walks into a room. Or if she's in a room already, and it's crowded, I've learned to become aware of where she's at. For all of you who are married or have been married, have you experienced that? Why is that? My only understanding of why that is because you've gotten to know each other so well individually that when you're amidst it in the larger group, there's a sense for where they're at. Because you've gotten to know them personally one-to-one, you now know where they're at when there's a lot of others. See, the Lord wants us and invites us, Jesus invites us into such an opportunity of relationship with him where we would encounter him personally, his presence, through silence, solitude, through prayer, and through scripture. That when we come into the large group, or even when we're out amidst our busy lives, we're able to say, ah, there's Jesus. Because I've come to know his presence. I've come to know him. So I've asked you over the last couple weeks for a couple questions. The first is this. Can can I just ask you to evaluate what's your current practice of the pathways of solitude and silence, prayer and scripture? You know, if your answer is, I don't have any, that's evaluating where you are. That's good. If you're saying, maybe like prayer or scripture, maybe not so much silence, solitude, or maybe even I've been praying, but it's been more about like talking to him than it is about listening and becoming aware of his presence, or those, whatever it is, what's your practice of these? Is there practice, and if so, what does it look like? And then what is the Holy Spirit leading you to do in order to access Christ's presence through these pathways? James says we want to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And the greatest thing that we can do is listen to what the Spirit says for what he's leading us to do with these pathways. So I want to just give us a few minutes of silence and ask, Lord, what, by your Spirit, what is one step, what is one action from this morning that I can take so that I might come to access Christ's presence in a greater way? I believe the Lord knows us so personally, he can give you that one little thing. You don't have to come up with it. He can speak to you about it. So let me pray for us and ask that the Spirit of God would reveal that one thing for us. So, Father, I thank you for Jesus, the one who died in our place, the one who is alive and rules and reigns today. I thank you for your Spirit, and Holy Spirit, come. We recognize you are here. We surrender to you. I simply ask, what is one thing we can do so that these pathways would allow us to access the presence of Christ in a greater way? Feel free to speak.